Tonight, we appreciate your presence, especially those who have chosen to visit with us tonight. We're thankful that you're here. As already has been said, we're going to be reading through the Sermon on the Mount tonight. This may be somewhat different for some of you that are visiting, but it shouldn't be different for those who attend regularly here. We've done this for the last several years. At the end of the year, we've had a reading sermon like this. What's going to take place is these three men here in the front are going to come up and read Matthew chapters 5 through 7. When I step down, they'll all three step up here. Two of them will take a seat back here, and we'll begin our reading then. After that's over, I'll come back up, and I'll just summarize some things. I can't add anything to what Jesus has said. That I'm not going to do that at all. I can't do that. We're just going to summarize some thoughts and make some application. Will be my part in doing that. But as we read through this, if you're in this building tonight and you're a Christian, I want you to listen really carefully to what's being read. Because this reading tonight should be reflective of the lives that we are living for the Lord. And with that being said, let's begin our reading at this time.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to those of old, You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, You fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by me. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and to wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one, he'll love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Will they neither spin? They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather in barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes.
We'll thank those men for doing that fine reading for us. Appreciate that very much. Hope we all listened to that very well. And I want you to take yourself back in your mind to being on that mountainside that day and hearing these words come out of the mouth of Jesus for the first time. And just think what was going through the minds of those hearers on that day. Because this was something that they had never, ever thought of before. This was the most radical thing that could ever enter their mind. Because all they could think of was what they saw as the religious norm. And what Jesus said on this day certainly was not that. You have to please understand that this was said on the backdrop of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. That unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And when those words were spoken, that had to be the most shocking thing they had ever heard. Because they looked upon the religious elite of their day as the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus has said, if your righteousness does not surpass their righteousness, you cannot make it into the kingdom of heaven. That's radical teaching. What Jesus was saying on that day is that this is the way it's going to be if you're going to be a part of my kingdom. And today, we are those, as Christians, who are members of that kingdom. And this should be reflective of what our lives are today. And today, the phrase still stands, unless our righteousness surpasses the righteousness today of the so-called religious elite, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's why this is so important. So everything that Jesus said here on this day is so important to us because it reflects of who we're supposed to be as we live our lives before the Lord. Chapter 5, as he opens up this teaching, he begins to talk about the attributes of what is true kingdom righteousness. And it's not what you see. It's not what you see as the norm in the world around you. That's no different today. And the things that Jesus begins to point out in these first few verses here, again, are just very radical things. Jesus points out that this is going to be a people with a very distinctive outlook. Verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These are the people that are going to be able to inherit or be a part of the kingdom of heaven. They're the people who are poor in spirit. What does he mean by that? He means these are a people who are not arrogant in their attitude. These are a people who understand that I can't do this on my own. I need help. and I need God's help to get there. And I know that I cannot do this by myself. I need Him. And these are people who always keep that attitude all the days of their life because they know they'll never get to a point where they don't need Him anymore. They always have this poor spirit. That is, they always have a spirit where they say, I cannot do this without God. If you went on down to verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, because the pure in heart are the ones that are going to see God. What does he mean by those people who are going to be a pure in heart people? These are people who have single-minded devotion. These are people who understand that my emphasis in my life and my dedication is only to one, and that's God. There's nothing that takes the preeminence of my God in heaven. And my life, it revolves around Him. I have a pure heart. That is, my whole outlook on life is the one who created me, gives me life, breath, and all things. And this is a people who are totally different than the rest of the world. When people see you, they see these things. They see someone who knows and understands that I can't make it without God. They see us and they understand, they should be able to see in us, that these are people who know that God is everything and I'm going to give Him my all every single day. And here's what's so starkly different, is that here's a people when they're persecuted. They don't look at it as something they try to dodge or to get around. They look at persecution for this outlook on their life as a validation that they are children of God. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad when they do these things to you. Furthermore, he talks about their distinctive influence. He says these people are salt in this earth and they're light in this world. Salt is a very distinctive thing. Therefore, Jesus says that disciples are very distinctive people here upon this earth. You stand out. When you take a bite of salt, it's very distinctive and you know exactly what it is. There's nothing else like it. In the same way, disciples of the kingdom, there's nothing else like them because they're Jesus' people. And He's totally different than anyone else in this world. And His people should be also. Therefore, their influence is going to be very distinctive because that's what salt is. And we're salt in this earth. What does salt do? It flavors. It preserves. And we're here as the Lord's people to flavor this world with the righteousness of the kingdom. If we don't do it, who's going to? That's what we're here to do, is to use our lives to glorify God and to flavor this world with righteousness. And at the same time, we're preserving it here. And if we don't preserve it, who's going to do it? And Jesus says here that as you're doing that, you're also being a light. People need light to see where to go. That's what we're doing as we're living our lives here based upon the teachings of Jesus. We're showing people the way they need to go to get to heaven. And that's not glorifying myself or exalting myself. When they see these attributes in me, when they see this outlook in me, that they glorify God. Why do they glorify God? Because they see that there are people here on this earth that will not fall in to the status quo. There are some people here who have been emboldened by the Lord to take up their cross and to follow Him. And that is a very distinctive influence. Another thing is their distinctive heart. And that whole last section of chapter 5 talks just about that. These are a very different people. And they're very different based upon the status quo of the religious world around them of that day. You've heard it said. Well, that goes right back to chapter 5 and verse 20. Who was saying these things? The scribes and the Pharisees were. They were saying, well, as long as you don't cross the line of murder, it's okay to hate your brother. It's okay to say harmful things about him. Jesus says, no, you've heard that said, but I say to you, don't even say those hateful things about him. Because when you do, that's the same kind of attitude that leads to murder. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees would reason in themselves, they would lust after someone to the point to where they get to the point to where they put away their wives just so they wouldn't commit adultery. But Jesus says, don't even lust after one in your heart. I'm calling you to a different standard, to a different order. Jesus says, you've got the scribes and the Pharisees going around and making vows all over Jerusalem about everything that they see. I swear by the temple. I swear by this and I swear by that. He says, my people just let their yes be yes and their no be no. Why? Because you need to be trusted in that way. You're God's people. You shouldn't have to go around and make vows and promise things. Your word should be as good as the day you've said it. And Jesus says, so don't do those things. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus takes it to another level than that. He says, well, that's easy for people to do. It's easy for people to love the people that love them. But what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to love the people who hate you. Why? Because that's going to make an influence in this world. That's what disciples do. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He loved the people that hated Him. And that completes us, just as our Heavenly Father has called us to be complete. As we move to chapter 6, we see Jesus talking about here that our service to God should be with sincerity and trust. There again, we have to look at this chapter on the backdrop of chapter 5 and verse 20. Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, who are the hypocrites of chapter 6? That's the scribes and the Pharisees. They're the ones who would stand on the street corner and they would pray before men these gaudy prayers. And people would say, oh, look at that godly man. They're the ones who would do their charitable deed and sound it like a trumpet before everyone else, just so everyone else would know they'd done a charitable deed. They're the ones who would just look so terrible when they walked into town and say, oh, I'm fasting for the Lord. But whose attention were they wanting to get? They were wanting to get the attention of men. And Jesus said when they get their attention, that is the attention of men, they have their reward and that's all they're going to get. Because that's all the attention they wanted. They wanted people to look at them and say, oh, look at that godly person. But Jesus said, not my people. My people are going to be something very different. They're not going to be men pleasers. They're going to be God pleasers. If you go back to chapter 5 and you think about being salt of the earth and light in the world, and that when men look upon your works, they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. The fact of the matter is that there are going to be times people are going to be seeing us live lives of righteousness. Let me just illustrate that. If it's my practice to pray at every meal that I have with my family or even if I'm by myself, well, I'll do that in my home when the doors are shut. I'm going to give thanks for my food. But when I go out to a restaurant and my family are sitting at a table, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give thanks for our food. Am I doing that to get the praise of men or to be seen by men? No. Do you know why? Because that's my practice no matter where I am. There's the difference. Now, if the only time you give thanks for your food is when you're in a crowd of people, then you're doing that to get the attention of men, and that's wrong. But at the same time, we're going to do things in our lives as we're living for the Lord that men are going to see. But we're not seeking the glory. We're seeking to glorify God in the lives that we live. But these scribes and Pharisees were just seeking the glorification of themselves in the eyes of men. And that was the problem. Jesus says, don't be like them. You seek to please God. But if your heart is in tune with God, that is, if you have that single-minded devotion that we're thinking about, that God is your everything and your all, then everything that you do while you're here will always honor and glorify Him. Furthermore, he goes on to say, in light of that, that let your life that you live here have a spiritual emphasis and not a material emphasis. Are we listening? We live in a very material world, and I'm afraid, by way of observation, that I think that too many Christians are being sucked in to the materialistic aspect of this life. Jesus is warning us, don't do that. You've got to look and be able to see the forest through the trees, so to speak. You've got to see what's most important in this life, and it's not the things that you can touch and feel and see. Your emphasis has to be on those things above. Where do we need to lay up our treasure? He said, lay up treasure in heaven, not on this earth. Why? Because these things that you can touch, feel, and see, one day they're all going to be gone. You can't take them with you. And those things are not going to sustain your soul and get you to where you need to be. Is Jesus saying that we cannot save up for a rainy day? No, I don't think he's saying that at all. What he's saying is that do not let the materialistic things of this life be your focus and your emphasis. It's one of those not but constructions in Scripture. 1 John 2 verses 1 and 2 gives us that also. John says, I'm writing to you that you may not sin. What's he saying? Don't sin, right? But then he goes on to say, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God. He's saying, don't sin. But if anyone does sin, what do we have? We have an advocate. But our motivation not to sin is because we've got something so much greater in Jesus. Now take that to what we're talking about in chapter 6. Here we're living on this earth and we got all these materialistic things around us. But we always need to remember that we have something so much greater in our lives that should motivate us not to lay up our treasure here. That is, have our focus and our emphasis here, but our emphasis in those things above is Jesus. What's Jesus done for you? He's paid a price for you that you never could pay yourself. It's through His sacrifice and the shedding of His blood that I can access God's grace and find forgiveness and have fellowship with God. Let that motivate me to always lay up my treasure first and foremost there with Him. The emphasis of my life are those things spiritual, not those things material. Why? Because the materialistic things of this life will suck me dry spiritually, and I'll die. With this type of mindset, with this idea that I've got this outlook on life where I'm a very distinctive person, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. Well, that changes my life that I live. It's now service with sincerity. And in doing that, I'm no longer trusting in the things I can see, but I'm trusting in the things that I can't see. And if I'm so focused on living my life for the Lord, if I get up every day and the first thing I think about is me being a kingdom citizen, and whatever I do today, my focus is going to be fulfilling my responsibilities to the Lord, then I'm not going to worry about it. All of these things that are going on around me. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Now, I'm not saying that you're never going to worry about anything. But I'll tell you this, the person who is totally focused, the disciple of Jesus who's dedicated himself to always doing what the Lord's asked him to do, we're too busy to worry about things of this life. And one thing that we've come to understand is that He's going to take care of us. We have learned that. If you haven't learned that, then maybe something's wrong. Because I'll tell you something, I have learned that. I have learned that if I'll just do my best, and I know I'm not perfect, and I know I make mistakes, but I know if I'll just wholeheartedly give myself to serving the Lord, then the Lord's going to take care of everything else. He always does. And Jesus is saying here, why are you worried about those things? What happens is we sit around and we worry about those things to the point to where there again, our whole focus is turned on the material and not the spiritual. But Jesus says, I'm going to provide for you. Just think about this. When Jesus called the children to Him, and He said, let the little children come to Me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You ever wonder why Jesus used that illustration? Well, I'll give you a few reasons why. It's because that all of us that have children can understand this. How many times have your children ever walked into the living room just crying and wringing their hands together and saying, I don't know what we're going to eat, I don't know what we're going to wear, and I don't know what we're going to do? How many of your children have ever done that? Mine haven't. Do you know why? Because they know that their mother and I are going to provide for them. They know we're going to take care of things, and they're not worried about it. When my children were smaller, and I know yours too, they would go places with you holding their hand that they wouldn't go by themselves. Do you know why? Because they trusted you. What about us as children of God? Do we not trust in God the same way? That we won't go to God wringing our hands, oh, what am I going to do? No, I'm going to say, God, I know what You're going to do. You're going to make it through for me. You're going to make this work out. I know I have to do my part and I have responsibilities, but if my focus and my emphasis are on You and those things above, everything's going to be okay. I understand that. That's what Jesus is saying here. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, well, they'll be added to you. Finally, in chapter 7, He tells us that righteous living equals a righteous reward. The most popular passage to the world, if maybe only second to John 3 and verse 16, is probably Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not, that you will be not judged. But everybody always stops right there. But the point of the matter is Jesus is telling His people that you judge with righteous judgment. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying don't you judge hypocritically. If you read John 7 and verse 24, Jesus says there, do not judge by outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And the whole idea in chapter 7, in those first 7 verses or so, is the idea is that here you are trying to get the speck out of someone else's eye, and you're walking around with a log hanging out of your eye. What's the point? Well, you know what? I don't have any business trying to clean up someone else's life when my life, first and foremost, is a mess. But Jesus goes on to say, you get yourself straightened out. You get my teachings in your heart, and you work on yourself, and you get yourself cleaned up, then you'll be better equipped to help someone else get their life cleaned up. And you should do that. There again, not for your own arrogance to be fulfilled or for your honor and for your glory, but to try to help someone else equip themselves to make it to heaven. And that's what we're called to do. Judge with righteous judgment. Don't be a hypocrite. Hypocrites push people away. But sincere people who say, you know what, I'm working on this thing too. But here's what I've done to try to help myself get myself where I need to be. Let me try to help you. Let's talk about what Jesus wants us to do. Judge with righteous judgment. And in turn, live the righteous life. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. And what He wants us to know is that, you know what? You don't go to one of your children when they're asking for something to eat and give them a rock. Just think about asking your Heavenly Father for something and thinking that He's not going to provide for you. Oh, He'll do so even more so abundantly. We need to understand that God is going to provide. He makes that point again. Just following after chapter 6, He doesn't leave us to second guess. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about that. You go out and you live your life in the righteous manner that I've called you to live, and you treat others as you want to be treated. Don't be a hypocrite. If you'll judge righteously and live righteously, God's going to take care of you. But understand, it's not easy. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who are going to find it. There's not many people that are going to walk down that road. Why? Because it ain't easy. But let me tell you something. Discipleship isn't easy. It's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. And I find, by way of observation, that there are too many Christians, so-called Christians, following the world through the broad gate. We need to stop. Because there again, we're getting sucked into this materialistic life. That's not going to get us to heaven. The hard way is going to get us to heaven, us sacrificing things outside of our lives. You know what? I know that this is what the world does, and I know this is what is popular, but you know what? I can't involve myself in that because it's sucking the spirituality out of me. And I know I'm going to look like an idiot in the eyes of my peers and in the eyes of the world, but that's okay because Jesus and the apostles look like the greatest idiots on earth. But you know what? That's going to get us to heaven. And it's going to be tough on that road. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be tried and we're going to be tested. And it's going to be hard. But Jesus says, rejoice when that happens, because what's that doing? It's validating who you are as a child of God. That's a good thing. And if I find myself on that road and I'm living that life, one day I'm going to find myself at the judgment. One day we're all going to find ourselves at the judgment. And the most important thing that we could ever have done is walk that narrow road. The most important thing that we will ever have done is just strive to the best of our ability to live that righteous life that God has called us to. Not my righteousness, but God's righteousness. the righteousness of the kingdom that Jesus taught on that mountainside that day. Because he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Y'all, that's pretty plain. Who's going to enter in, Jesus? Who's going to be able to go? Jesus says, only those who do the will of my Father. You know what? I read that to someone one time. And he looked across the table at me and he says, well, what's the will of the Father? I said, oh, read on. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Where is your life? If it's on the rock, it's based upon the teachings of Jesus. What's the will of the Father? It's to hear these teachings of Jesus and act on them. Y'all listen. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We hear these things, we read these things, we take these things and we apply these things and we live them to the best of our ability. And you know what? We're doing the will of God. And it can be said that our lives are built on the solid foundation of Jesus. And that's going to get us to heaven. But if you hear these things and you just let them go in one ear and out the other, he says your house is built on the sand and one day it's all going to crumble down. But it doesn't have to be that way. This is the sermon of sermons. This is what teaches us who we are to be before our God. Is it hard? Yes. Sometimes it's terribly hard. But let me tell you something. It could not have been easy for Jesus to walk that road to Golgotha the day that he did. It could not have been easy for Jesus to leave heaven and come to this earth and take on the form of a man and say, I'll die for those sinful people. But you know what? God did that. When I did not deserve it and I will never earn it, he paid a price for me that I could never pay. And he allowed me access to his grace where I can find forgiveness of my sins and I can enjoy fellowship with God here and on into eternity. Why would that not motivate me to live this life of kingdom righteousness? And if you ever think about how hard it is to do so and how you just don't think you can do it anymore, why not think back to what Jesus has already done for us? And as he's standing on that mountainside that day and he's speaking these words, you know that he knew what he was going to do. How hard do you think that was for him? Well, if you don't remember, why not read that Garden of Gethsemane episode before he went to the cross? And it'll remind you. What a wonderful thing it is that we can be disciples of the kingdom. If there's been any type of underlying theme this year. I know we've had a theme, and right now I can't even remember what it is. But you know what the theme Andrew and I have had this year is? It's discipleship. That's who we are. We're disciples of the kingdom. And I don't know of a better way to end a year than reading a sermon from the master teacher all about what discipleship is. And I don't know of a better way to enter into a new year than to remind disciples of the kingdom who they are to be before God. Who are you to be? Well, I'm to be these people who have a very distinctive outlook on life. Why? Because I'm not just any person. I'm a child of the King. That changes my outlook totally. And because I am a child of the King, because I have had my sins washed away in His blood, I'm going to serve Him now, not as a man pleaser, but as a God pleaser, with sincerity. I'm going to do these things to the best of my ability to honor and glorify my God. And I don't care who sees me. All I'm worried about is that God knows what's in my heart. And I'm going to do my best to live that righteous life. And look, It's not that we don't have any instruction to do so. We've got everything we need. He's given us every word that He's spoken that we needed to hear to guide us into that path and down that path. And the whole way that I'm journeying down that narrow path, I can be reminded that a righteous life leads to a righteous reward. And one day I'm going to stand before Jesus, the very one who gave His life for me. And He's going to be able to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world." You know, I can have confidence in that as a disciple here because I'm taught to have confidence in that. And tonight, you ought to have confidence in that as a disciple, that when this life is over, whenever that may be, you're going to hear those words. But it's only going to be possible if you've done your best to live what we've read tonight. And we can do it. All of us can do it. We're a collective body of believers here trying to encourage one another to stay hitched together so that we can make it there. That's what discipleship's all about. We're helping one another get to heaven. Every day. If you're here tonight and you're not a disciple of Jesus, I want you to ask yourself, why not? And if you realize that you're at the point in your life that you understand that you need to be, then why are you waiting to become one? Are there questions that you need answered? Are there things that you need to discuss? Please, as Andrew mentioned this morning, why not come to us and talk to us about those things? There's not a greater decision you'll ever make in this life as to making your life right with God. And being a disciple. And listen, yes, it's going to be hard. But you've got 200 plus people here that are going to help you be who you need to be and get to heaven. Why not join us? If you're a churchgoer, as Andrew talked about this morning, we want you to become a disciple. Why not join us? Because disciples are going to make it to heaven. We all want to be disciples. Disciples of the King, striving for kingdom righteousness. What a great thing it is. Tonight, if we can help you become a Christian, we stand ready to do so. We have water ready. If you're ready to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we stand ready to help you do that. But if you're here tonight and you haven't been trying your best to be a disciple, we want to help you fix that too. And we stand ready to help you with that in any way that we can. If anyone is subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come while we stand and we sing this song?